the Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood.
Ask you a question. Are you spiritually happy? Are you excited about being a Christian? Are you searching this book to find things that bring you great joy? Or when you read this book, do you find things that make you feel nervous, upset, not liking what God is asking you to do? Can you imagine the value of the Word of God in your life?
Did you know that your Bible study is the key to living a life pleasing to the Lord? In today's message, Dr. Wood shares with us part two of his series he began last month on the seven secrets for searching the Scripture. Here now with today's message is the Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood.
Well, I hope you're excited about the Scripture, even though we've had a week of wonderful Bible study and much has been accomplished. But get excited with me this morning about the 119th division of the Psalms. We'll read in just a minute, starting at verse 33 in Psalm 119. This psalm contains seven secrets for searching Scripture. Seven things you need to learn about God's Word that will drive you on to know more and more about it and be excited about it. It's very discouraging for me to hear students say, "Well, I did my devotions, but didn't get anything out of it." If we understand what God's Word is, how can we read it as Christians and not get anything out of it? I don't really think that's possible. Listen to verse 33 through verse 40. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep them unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in righteousness." Seven key words that describe the whole of the Scripture of God. Older theologians during the Puritan period said, this is all we need to know about the theology of the Bible within this psalm. We started to look at these seven words. I'll just run through quickly the first three that we mentioned in chapel and then go on to the remainder of the psalm. First word is statutes. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." It's an interesting word. It's used 22 times in this particular psalm. And it's formed by a verb, which means to inscribe in stone. Think about this for just a second. In Bible days, paper was a rare commodity. Much was written on clay tablets with pens that dug into the clay and heavy to carry around, easy to break. And then papyrus came out and ink was a problem. But certain things, God had people inscribe in stone. Take a mallet, a chisel, a hammer, and hammer out the words that he thought were worth preserving. And so what his statutes are his continuing revelations. He's teaching us the regulations of life in the statutes of this book. And it's perpetual. It's still in force today. God is telling us this is an eternal book forever settled in heaven. It's all written. It's all done. It's all there. It's all for us, God's children. And so it is still today perpetual. It's profitable. Are still fruitful. Every time you get into God's Word, you're listening to God speak to you as you read His words. And those words will teach you something, as these statutes teach us. And then, of course, law. This is a big word. The Hebrew word is Torah. And what is the law? This word is used 25 times. It means the whole of God's revelation to man. But if you had to boil that down into one point, what is it really all about? What is this life all about? What's this book all about? What are we all about? We're all about continuing relationships. God created us to have a relationship with us. He made way to have that relationship through Jesus Christ. The concept of relationships all came from God. And they're conditions for relationships in this psalm. One translator said this, personal statements that give insight unto all aspects of life so that the young may know how to conduct themselves, live a long, blessed, and fruitful life. Relationships talks about children and mother and father, talks about husband and wife, talks about brothers and sisters. All these relationships are described in the scripture. Your life is made up of relationships from your very birth. The kind of relationships you have determine how you turn out in life. So if you choose the wrong friends, you're in deep trouble. Then the scripture teaches us how to maintain these relationships. And that's very interesting. Primary conditions. The sum total of this is how to establish and how to maintain the right relationships. And so when we read the Bible, we learn that. And that is the essence of our lives on this planet. That's why God created us. Then he says, thy commandments. Look at verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Commandments are orders that are given from a duly constituted authority to a subject. Orders. Now, immediately when we hear that word, our humanity just kind of enrages itself. You mean somebody's going to tell me what to do? Somebody's going to order me around? Yes, you are a subject to the God of the universe, the God that created you. And he's given you certain commandments that you need to keep. He's established authority structure. Over 900 times in the scripture, he's talked to us about various forms of commandments. 900 times he speaks of it. Some of those are repetitive in the commandments that he gives us, but he tells us the truth about it. He said, I've made heaven and earth and created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. God has the right by his authority to command us and teach us. So this is the terms of our covenant with God, following the directions he's given us. This is why young people that are Christians have so much trouble. They don't like to have orders that they have to maintain or things that God has restricted them from. But there are things God has restricted you from. There are orders God's given you in the pages of this book. So the terms for those conditions are there. God says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Joshua 6, God gave Joshua commands on how to take Jericho. And all through Psalm 119, these 176 verses, they're commandments. They're directions of instructions for us. So then we have test for conditioning. All through the scripture, and I've written down a number of scriptures this time, prohibits me from reading them to you. But look up Psalm 17:3. In 1 Peter 4:12, in 1 Peter 1:6 and 7, they're conditions for relationships. And then next we see in this passage of Scripture, thy testimonies, verse 36, incline my heart to thine testimonies. Testimony is a collection of records. It's to give witness, to bear testimony. This whole book is made up of testimonies of God and people. Things they've told us about things that have happened in the past. What wonderful power is in these testimonies. It tells you what happens if you go the wrong way in life. It tells you what happens if you go the right way in life. It gives witness of things past. It gives witness of things and how they are today. And it gives witness of how things are going to be tomorrow. And we are certainly on God's schedule. You look at the conditions of our nation and the things that are happening with the immorality and the foolishness that's going on within the government. And we are rushing headlong into the end times. It's clear to me. I don't know how long that might take. Nobody knows how long that might take. But we are on schedule as the Scripture teaches us this. So not only does it give us witness, it gives warnings. What a wonderful book to tell us, watch out, it's dangerous. Just imagine driving down a highway on a rainy night, going to see a friend of yours, and a bridge is out. And no one catches it until cars have run over the side of that embankment and into that water, into a sudden death, because there is no warning. But God's book is full of warnings. And yet, at the same time, when we see a warning, our first reaction on the highway is, oh no, another detour, another problem for me. No, it's the avoidance of a problem. The warnings in this book are to help us avoid problems, not to have problems. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things have happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Admonition, that's the same as warning in the original language. God is warning us. Ezekiel 3:8. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hands. That's a warning about us not witnessing. Have you ever thought that you run into and know people that don't know God? You see circumstances where you can tell a man is worldly or contrary to the things of God, and you don't warn him? Do you know you'll face that someday? You'll have to answer for that someday. Because God has called on us to be warning other people as He has warned us. And yet, most people are not worried about not witnessing, not worried about not telling. They say, well, I don't have the gift, or I don't have the ability, or I'm too shy for that. Well, warnings are a necessary part of life. Think about raising children. Think about telling them the stove is hot. Think about telling them not to run in front of a car. Think about telling them not to try to open the door when you're going down the road. Think about the hundreds and hundreds of warnings we give our children to keep them safe. Well, God loves us as His children. So this book is filled with warnings through a collection of records. It's really interesting to us that David said, you know, because I know your word, I want things right in my life. That's what he's saying in verse 36. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. I want to go the right way because I've read this book. And I see what happens to people that go the wrong way. And I see what happens to people that make the right choices in life. And that changes the direction of their life. Can you imagine this psalm contains the whole of all these truths about the Word of God? Can you imagine the value of the Word of God in your life? Well, you haven't imagined it if you don't read it. You haven't imagined it if you don't enjoy your devotions. If you say, I get nothing out of it. If you simply know what these words mean, if you did nothing but get a concordance and look them up, it would mean something to you and to the rest of your life. Then the next thing we see is thy word. It says in verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. This is interesting. This is conversations recorded. How many times in this book do we have actual conversations between two people or between God and people recorded? Recorded for our learning. It's used 38 times in this one psalm. It just means comments or statements made verbally. Do you know that there are over 400 quotes of God in the Scripture? Think about that. God, our Creator, God, the omniscient, omnipotent being of heaven, has been quoted 400 times, His actual word, in this Scripture. These conversations have been recorded for us. Direct statements made by God the Father. Matter of fact, the only record we have of creation comes directly, not only from an eyewitness, but from the God that created. Now, here's the evolutionist going back, looking for some way to create a hypothesis of how all this happened. And so finally, in their concern over looking at the universe and the complexity of the universe and the size of it, and how all these planets move around and don't run into each other. So, man, they came up with a very intelligent educational position of putting all this data from all history together. And they said, the Big Bang. How'd it get here? Well, all of a sudden, nothing exploded into something. And then through a period of millions of years, it became what we are today. How foolish that is. What a foolish thought that is. You see, this book establishes God's creative powers. It establishes God's omnipotence, how powerful He is. It establishes God's omniscience, how much He knows. It establishes His omnipresence, where He is, everywhere. And man who does not know God doesn't like this. It doesn't suit him. So the conversations that are recorded bother man. They try to argue with what God has said. We try to argue with that. The personal insight comes from God and His conversations, from men and their conversations. Next time you're reading through the Scripture in your devotions, listen carefully and say, is that a conversation? Who are the people that held that conversation? What are their positions? What are they trying to accomplish by that conversation? What's the purpose of it? You know, we talk so much idle talk that has no meaning or direction that we forget that conversation was given to us that we might create understanding and strengthen those relationships. Very interesting. Do you understand those relationships? Do you see that by the recorded conversations of God and other men, we can tell how what we're thinking and what we're going to do turns out? It won't take you long to recognize the carnal nature of man. It won't take you long to realize there's no perfect and complete sanctification to us in this life. I read a story one time about Charles Haddon Spurgeon at a Bible conference in the south of England. And one night as he went to the service, the preacher got up and preached on complete sanctification. And he said, I have reached perfection. I have boiled all the sin out of my life. I have a perfect relationship with God. And Spurgeon said he was so angry. He went to bed that night and he said, I prayed and I kept thinking of my sermon the next day and how I was going to refute everything this man said about sanctification. And about having reached complete sanctification and being a perfect man. He said, when I walked into the dining common the next morning, I saw this gentleman eating his breakfast. And in front of him was a pitcher of milk. And moved by some spirit, I reached down and picked up the pitcher of milk and poured it upon his head. At which time he quickly disproved his sermon of the night before. Yes. His conversation was one thing, but his life was entirely something else. Look at verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Judgments. Used 18 times in this psalm. It basically means the rules of the law for deciding a case. This is what lawyers learn and memorize, and every time they go to court, they go back through their case history and they find cases that have been won or lost on the same subject, and they make application of these past cases. So this is the requirements, our criteria for rewards. We're going to get rewards at the end of this life for how we've lived it. Oh, they're not all good rewards. They're rewards for those that have lived it according to this holy book and this holy God. And they're also rewards for those who have turned their back on it. For those that have not listened to it. For those that have not paid attention to it. For those who have not grasped the truth of it. And that's a frightening thought. Here, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. He is the ultimate judge. He will sit in judgment of the whole world at the great white throne judgment, the whole world of lost people who never accepted Him. The Lord Jesus Christ will sit in judgment of the Christian. All of our sins are forgiven and washed away, yet there's some things that we don't confess. There's some things we don't take care of. There's some residue within our life, and we'll enter eternity with God with all that residue cleared out, and then we'll be completely and absolutely sanctified. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord your God, in Leviticus chapter 19 and all through the Old Testament. Holiness to a place of complete and absolute separation from the world unto God. That's where we're headed as Christians. Don't make the road so difficult. Don't make life so hard. Ecclesiastes 3:17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work in life. A little scary, isn't it? Criteria for our rewards, the judgments of God. Who better knows how to make a judgment than God that created us? Than God who is omniscient? Than God who is omnipresent, who sees everything we do and knows every thought we have? Do you have a battle with that? I do. I'm afraid there are times that people make me very angry and I smile on the outside, but I'm boiling on the inside. And I know that I've chosen the wrong path. And I'm bringing judgment upon myself, though no one else may see that. But what a great thing it is to have a relationship with God who takes care of these judgments. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. No matter how wicked a man is living in this life, he'll not receive the punishment until he's out of this life. Oh, there's certain physical things that can happen to us. But the judgment of God will not fall upon us until the end of this life. So we find out that in this judgment, there are rewards for saints and there are rewards for sinners. And the Bible will teach you the criteria for these judgments. You will know by the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God which things you'll be judged for, which things you'll fail in. And then the reward for sinners. Well, Psalm 62:12, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, but thou renderest to every man according to his word, be it good or evil. That's going to happen to all of us. 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Fear that you will fail. Unless you walk with God, then that removes the fear. He that fears, according to 1 John, does not have perfect love. If we have perfect love from the Father, it removes our fear. I think of David when he kept his father's sheep. He's a teenage boy. A lion comes to steal the sheep. David didn't just shoo it off. He killed the lion knowing that it would come back. How can a teenage boy without a weapon except a staff and a slingshot attack a lion? Because his love for his father and the responsibility his father had given him was far greater than his fear of a lion and then a bear. The same thing happened. He overcame his fear by his love of his father, how he loved him. If you love God like you should, you can overcome your fears in life and then follow the Lord in the right way. Well, the last thing I want you to see is in verse 40. I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness. Used 21 times, precepts. This is a general term for responsibilities that God places on his people. This is responsibility for your moral conduct, and it's all through the scripture. And David said, I've longed for them. It means to place trust in something. Could be something entrusted to man. You know what's been entrusted to us? Moral laws in this book. It's very frightening to me as an old man to see how our society has left the moral laws of God. I remember the days when you could make a contract on a handshake. Today you have 20 or 25 pages of small print with all kind of exception clauses and all ways to get out of it because men have set aside the moral law of doing what's right. How do you stand up under the moral laws of God in this book? Psalm 119, 1 through 3 tells us that if we keep these responsibilities, God will make us a happy man. Blessed is the man that walks with God. Blessed, happy, spiritually happy. Let me ask you a question. Are you spiritually happy this morning? Are you excited about being a Christian? Are you searching this book to find things that bring you great joy? Or when you read this book, do you find things that make you feel nervous, upset, not liking what God is asking you to do? The Bible will make you a holy man. In Psalm 119, 4 through 6, He will make you have the right desires. And without God, you cannot have the right desires. He will help you make the right decisions. And if you don't use the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you make the wrong decisions. If you use this book and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you make the right decisions. What that does for life, how wonderful that is for life. And then David said in Psalm 119, 7 and 8, the Bible will make you a humble man, still learning, ever learning. This past Sunday, I turned 71 years old, and I'm still learning from this book. I find new things in it all the time. Over and over, reading these passages and seeing truth, and God's Spirit will speak. Many years ago, when I was in Bible college, one of our professors said, you know, you need to buy a new Bible every year because you need to write in the margin of your Bible. And if you write in the margin of your Bible and you open it up and you see notes that you made 3 years ago or 4 years ago, that's all you'll get out of that passage. I have a large number of Bibles in my office, and many of them are filled with writing. And you know, some passages may have 8 or 10 different thoughts in them over different period of years where God applied that scripture to my heart. This is a living book. You never get to the end of this book. You're still learning. And the more you learn, the more you lean on God. What a book. But we say, it's hard to understand. I don't get anything out of it. My devotions are boring. Preaching bores me. You're on the wrong track. You've missed the truth of this wonderful book. You've missed the truth of this great psalm that tells you about this book and what it'll do for you. Will you not fall in love with the Word of God? Will you not read it and understand it in light of these seven words and the power of these seven words? It will change your life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this book that You've preserved for us and the truth in it. Help us to love it. Help us to live by it. And Lord, in the end, we'll give You all the praise and all the glory for what You've taught us. In Jesus' name, amen.
May God the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, teach us His divine wisdom and help us to love and obey Him as we meditate on His Word. Today's message was preached by the Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood. This is Charles Kelsch for Bob Jones University, inviting you to join us next time for another message from the Chapel Platform on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.